Hello, this is Pastor Mark here. I wanted to make a short video as a preface to both of these next two video teachings that I have done. The first one was recorded this past Sunday, November 11th, in the sanctuary of the Christian Service Center at the 10 a.m. service. It was titled, Prophecy and You, the Church, and it turned into more of an exhortation for the body of Christ, especially those right here at CSC, and to those who are listening to this message. I really wanted to close out this series that I have been doing concerning prophecy that began a number of weeks ago in the book of Daniel, chapter 11 and chapter 12, and went on to talk about prophecy and Israel, and then prophecy and the world, or the natural disasters that Jesus talks about, and prophecy and you, or the church, and the things which will occur in the church. So I went on and taught today. This is Tuesday, November 13th. I finished the message, about 2 hours worth of prophecy and you, the church. I wanted you to get a full understanding of the problem, the results of the problem, and the solution. So I finished this teaching today. So there are two messages really to part three. I'm calling them part three and part four, so that you can gain a greater understanding of what the Word of God says that will befall the church in the last days, and that you can see what's going on, you can make the proper spiritual changes that are needed, and to be able to discern the times that we're living in and apply the solution according to the Word of God. Father God, thank you right now. Bless you, praise you. Such a beautiful time of just us worshiping you this morning, Father. We love you so much. We're so appreciative of your love to us and the demonstration of that love in Jesus Christ and the presence of your love by Holy Spirit right now. And I'm just asking, Father, that you help me communicate these truths that we've been looking at, Lord. Help me bring all this together today so we have an understanding, Lord, of the time in which we live and that we are part of that last day. That last day, or maybe we are part of that I refer to as a terminal generation or that final generation, Lord God, right prior to your coming for us. And I just thank you, Father, as we look at the church today, what the Word of God says, the prophecy in the church, and that yet at times when we look at those things, it can be kind of tough to look at it, but to always realize, Lord God, that you have your people everywhere. And that, Lord God, if there's anybody in a place of deception, if there's anything going on in a person's life, Lord, that they need to be set free, that you would use us, Lord God, to speak forth your truth. You would use us, Lord God, to bring forth the glorious liberty of the truth that's in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's still anything within us that we need to be set free from, please do that also. We welcome you. We welcome your presence. We welcome the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to teach us, to exhort us, and to correct us if necessary, Lord God, and then place us right where we need to be in the center of your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking today, hopefully I'm going to be able to close up this subject we've been looking at all the way back from when I first started teaching from Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 12 concerning the wise will understand. And there's a wisdom that God is wanting to give those that are spiritually awake to the times that we're living in and for us to be awake and alert and part of God's end time plan. We can be a part of it or we can sit back and watch. I'm all in. I'm going to be a part of it. How about you? And so we looked at what Daniel had to say. Then I broke it down to prophecy and Israel. And we just followed the timeline of Israel, especially since the time of Jesus, all the way to the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and to this dispersion of the Jewish people all throughout the nations. And then their despising and their persecution that happened with them throughout the centuries. And then in 1948, how they were regathered back together, or they are regathering back together. They were declared a nation in 1948. And they've just celebrated their 70th year there as a nation. And for a people group to become a nation again after it was disbanded, it's a miracle in itself. But God's word proclaimed it. God's word said it. And we looked at all the different things that have happened in the land of Israel. And then last week, we took some time and looked at prophecy and the world. And I gave you some stats last week concerning how I asked the question, have natural disasters increased? And the answer is yes. And I gave you the data from these different societies that collect data all around the world. And from 1900 especially, up until this time, they've increased 80%, 80%, just as Jesus said they would, that they would increase and they would increase and they would increase. And we saw that and we spent some time looking at that. And if I can today, I'm going to try to sum this up with prophecy and you, or speaking about the church today, of what the Word of God says would be some of the situations that are going to befall people in the church. And when we look at these passages of scriptures today, you have to realize that there's an enemy, and we know and we know Satan wants nothing more than for people of faith or people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be deceived. He's the master of deception. He's the master of cloning. And when I say cloning, look-alike Christians, look-alike truth, look-alike believers, having, as the Word of God says, I believe it's out of Paul when he wrote to Timothy, I believe in 2 Timothy chapter 3, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Everything looks so good, but something is definitely not right. And so we're going to look at that. Hopefully, we're going to look at the problem. We're going to look at the results of those problems, and we're going to look at the solution. And there are five main passages of Scripture that I'll be paralleling. I'll be going back and forth through them all. And I may not have time to go over them all, so I'm going to go ahead and read all five of these passages out, so at least I get them out there on the video and on the audio recording so that people can do their own individual study of these things also. So the first one we'll be looking at will be Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 14. And the second one is Matthew chapter 7, 15 to 27. And Acts chapter 20, let me see here. It's basically 25 to 32, but I would say if you, for your individual study, look up 17 to 32. And the fourth one is 2 Timothy chapter 3, 12 to chapter 4, verse 5, but to get a full understanding, you really need to go through all of chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 5. And the last one is 2 Peter chapter 3. Really, it's verses 1 to 18, but the focus will be 15 to 18. And when you look at these, there's just no way in 60 minutes to cover all the things that are going to befall the church in the last days and things that we need to be aware of, things that we need to have sown within our spirit so that we can identify what's going on. But these passages right here will give you a really good basis of what the problem is, of what the effects or the results are of those problems, and what the solution is. And so it's always good to know, not just speak about the problem and just not speak about the what's going to happen as a result of it, but we also need to get to the answer and the solution to what's going on. And it's the reason why this is so important is because Jesus wouldn't have said, okay, let's just look at the first one here. Let's just go to Matthew chapter 24. Now, I've got little markers in my Bible, so I'm going to be able to flip to them pretty quick. So if you can't follow me, it's okay. I'd rather you hear what I have to say, jot down the reference, and study it later. The disciples want to know when all these things are going to happen. Tell us in verse 3, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And one of the first things out of Jesus' mouth, no, the first thing out of Jesus' mouth is take heed that no one deceives you. And so we just knowing by what Jesus said there, we can have an understanding that the last days are going to be marked by a time of deception. And we have to realize, like I said earlier, deception is going to look so much like the right thing. And deception will come in many various forms. The ones that we have to be concerned with are the deceptions that come in the name of Jesus. Those that portray to have the word of God or portray to have the truth. We have to make sure that we are people that are governed by the word of God, that we are people of the word of God, and that is going to be our protection. We have to know that we are saved, that we are truly saved, that we ask God's Holy Spirit to come with inside of us, and that we have a nice, firm grasp on the word of God, and we continue to have a firm grasp on the word of God. I want to read two prefatory passages before I get into these other five passages. The first one is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is going to also describe some of the things that will be taking place in the last days. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, during Paul's time, there were people that went about and they were trying to disturb the church, and they had false teachers back then, as they will always have, especially in 1 Thessalonians, where they thought, or they had these people come to them, that the coming of Jesus already happened and you missed it. How many people have prophesied throughout the years the coming of Jesus? How many people have given dates? You know, and that date, what happens to that date? It comes and goes, and it comes and goes. And so one organization, because they set a date, they said Jesus came spiritually. My Bible says every eye is going to see. And so they believe now that we're in the millennial reign of Jesus because he already came spiritually. You know, just some stuff is just outright foolishness. Do you know that? But over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning, number 1, the coming of the Lord and our gathering to him." See the sequence here? The coming of the Lord and our gathering to him. "Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit within, by word," something coming to you, "also by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." So Paul is trying to comfort this church, saying Jesus Christ has not come yet, because there's some things that need to happen before Jesus Christ comes again. And he says in verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come." That day will not come unless. Unless what? The falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Unless the falling away comes first. The falling away from the faith, the falling away or the defection from the faith, apostasy, forsaking a faith in God. Well, most of us would probably agree today that we're not going to purposely depart from the faith. There's just probably something within us that we're not going to depart from the faith. I know all people. I know people that were strong in the Lord, and they got offended at something, and now they're living like the world lives. I'll just put it in those nice church-friendly terms. They're living like the world. But what about those who attend church but have fallen away? What about people that are just going through the motions? You see, it talks about a falling away or a departure from the faith. In other words, that they're no longer living in faith. They're no longer living by faith. They have just acquiesced to the present circumstance. They have just succumbed to everything going on in life, and there really isn't a true, vibrant faith that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. Kind of like going through the motions. So there will be those who will forget this Jesus stuff. I tried church, I tried Jesus, and I'm done. Okay? There will be that outward rejection. But there also will be those attending church but lost in church. Okay, those that once had a fervent desire for the things of the Lord, as Frank shared Wednesday evening concerning the last church, the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation chapter 3. Jesus had some very strong words. Matter of fact, I think they were the strongest words that Jesus had for a church, for a group of people, indicating that people can be in fellowship, people can go through the motion, and not be in fellowship with Jesus himself. And so these things, Paul said, will occur. But he said, as Jesus said, "Let no one deceive you by any means." So a deception will come for a person to be able to think that they're okay, but not okay. And so we have to realize this. These things are spoken to us so that we can be aware of our own lives and those that we get concerned with. I'll drop down here to verse 9 now. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception, among those who perish. Now, it tells us about this perishing group. Okay, it's just not referring to lost people. It's referring to people who do what? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong, who will send them? God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's a lot of pleasure Christianity right now. There's a lot of light Christianity going on. There's a lot of anything goes Christianity taking place right now. There's a lot of greasy grace, as I referred to it, as I said last week, Christianity, where almost anything is tolerable and anything is allowable in Christianity. And they even have certain passages of Scripture that they use to pack their message together. What we have to be careful of, you'll always notice that with any group that is perpetrating a specific doctrine or a specific way to believe, there's something within you that just doesn't quite, it just doesn't sit right. And they will have what I call their pet scriptures that they always use and they always go back and refer to the neglect of all the other scriptures around there. And that's what you have to realize. That's why we have to become students of the Word of God, the whole counsel of God's Word, so we have an understanding of these things. Because it also talks about lying signs and wonders. And there are more signs and wonders taking place in the Church of Jesus Christ today than before. So there are the true and there are the false. So why would Satan be counterfeiting something? Why would this deception of these lying signs and wonders be taking place if the true isn't happening? And so you're going to always see that there's going to be a parallel. When one's going on, there's going to be another parallel of something else. And we have to be aware of these things. Signs and wonders, as remember the very first church. When they were forbidden, the very first persecution that came against the first church in Acts chapter 4, where they were forbidden to speak or teach any more in the name of Jesus. Remember Peter and John, they were released. They went back to all the other believers that were gathered together. They addressed the Creator. They addressed the God of heaven who created the heavens and the earth and said, do you hear what they're saying? Take care of them. But what did they ask for themselves? They asked, number one, for boldness to speak forth the word. Number two, they asked that what? God would continue to stretch forth his hand to heal and do signs and wonders in the name of his holy servant Jesus. So we are to continue to be bold in our witness, and we're to continue to ask God to continue to stretch forth his hand to heal and do signs and wonders. So because they asked that in that early church, we still ask that God. We still ask the Lord God in our church today, in our life today. They have not ceased, okay? The miracles of God have not ceased. But when we realize and we have an understanding that they have not ceased, why else would there be a counterfeit introduced? Because the real is taking place also. Now, I have seen many people. Matter of fact, the internet is just full of all these YouTube videos of these different people being used by God. I put God in parentheses. And one person asked, I remember this one video I saw, they asked this guy, it says, you know, you're just laying hands on people and asking God to do something, but you're not sharing Jesus with them. Well, we got to leave that with God. We have to leave that with God. And see, I've got a problem at times because the word says that we're to preach the gospel first, that there's supposed to be a demonstration, a release of the gospel first. And then we ask God for the signs and wonders and things to occur. And it seems like there's some out of order taking place. I pray for these individuals. I pray because I really believe that they started out with the heart of God. But they've been instructed, no, don't offend anybody by telling them about Jesus. Just lay hands on them and just let God manifest himself there. Then if they decide to ask you, then you share. So in other words, I'm supposed to pray for somebody that they'll get healed, send them on their way if they don't want to hear about Jesus or where this healing came from. You see, once again, fear of man enters in, and people are ashamed of speaking forth the things of Jesus Christ or the gospel of Jesus Christ. when we go back and we read what Jesus said that we're supposed to do, and we go back and read his commission, what we're supposed to do, I rather line up to what this says than a person's formula of what I should say, because it won't offend anybody. The gospel is going to offend people. It's going to offend. When we say there's only one way to salvation, that one way is in Jesus Christ, and there's only one name given under heaven by which men can be saved, and that's Jesus Christ, Son of God. Okay, dead, resurrected, and coming again. Amen? When we have a truth within inside of our heart, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. So we know that there's going to be a counterfeit, and I believe that there's a counterfeit taking place even right now. And we just have to make sure that we don't embrace something that sounds like the Word of God when the Word of God says otherwise. And I do pray for those individuals, because I really believe that they started out and their heart was pure in the matter when they started out, and they just desired to glorify God, but they heard something. Somebody says, no, don't say that. You're going to drive them away. It's just really scary at times, the stuff that I'm hearing out there. But you see, that's how deception begins. Deception begins that way. When you take your time and look up the word deception, let's go ahead and put up a verse, James 1:16. That word err, do not err, my beloved brethren, is the word deception. It's the same word that we read in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus said, don't let anybody deceive you by any means. It's that same word that is used there. It's that same word that is used in Revelation chapter 12, where it talks about how the devil goes and deceives everyone on this planet. This word error here, this word deception, it's a departure from truth. Departure from truth. And departure of truth happens in three levels. When one gets away from the truth of God's word, they no longer accept the fullness of it. Just like I just said, somebody comes up to somebody and says, you know, don't tell them about Jesus first, just lay hands on them. See, they're getting the order out of place. They're telling them not to do something. That's a departure from truth. When the Word of God plainly says we're to share Jesus, we're to speak Jesus, what good does it have me to do to lay hands on somebody and I don't share with them the gospel of their salvation? Okay? So you might say, well, that's small. Well, that's how deception begins, real small. And see, that's how it begins. It's a gradual departure from the truth. The next part of that definition, it says it leads one into error. So when one departs from the truth, the very thing it will do is cause one to depart or to what? Be led into error. And the third part of that definition, it means what? A departure from virtue. Your character changes. In other words, if you were to look at the verses like in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22 and 23, about the fruit of the Spirit. And then we start looking at the character of Jesus and how he is compassionate. Or we go to 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. All that begins to depart from a person's life. When there's a departure from virtue, the person's character begins to change. They're no longer resembling the Lord Jesus Christ. They're no longer patient as they once were. They give into more of the things of carnality, more of the things of the flesh. They get angry easily. They're impatient. You just start seeing all the carnal traits that we were once set free from begin to manifest again. So that's one of the very last phases of deception. When you leave the Word of God, you accept something else, you're led into error, I guarantee the way that you act, the way that you speak, and the way that you live will change also. Okay? Or you become religious. And so when you see that there's three steps to deception, and the first thing is getting away from the Word of God, you're going to have to accept something else, so you're led into error. When you're led into error, you're no longer conforming to the image of Christ, you're no longer manifesting the life of God, you're no longer manifesting the fruit of the Spirit or the attributes of love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. You're manifesting other things. And the thing with that is that we tend to make excuse then for it. Well, I got angry because. Well, I've got so much so many things to do, and that's what makes me impatient. You just don't know everything that's on my list. And all these excuses come why we're no longer manifesting the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are all things that the Word of God says happens to a person when deception comes into their life. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says that now the Spirit expressly says, now this is under the, Paul is receiving inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's penning these words to his son Timothy, his son in the faith, and he's writing these words. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, when you look up this latter times, it's talking about the latter times, the very end of the times, and the very last of the times, some will depart from what? The faith. Why are they departing from the faith? In order to depart from something, a person usually gives into something. In order for a person to go from here to some other place, it says, why? Because they're giving heed to deceiving spirits. And I guarantee you, you're probably saying, I'm not going to listen to any demon. Let's read a little bit further. Here's what he's referring to. Giving heed, yielding to, listening to deceiving spirits. Here's that last part here. Doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, doctrines of demons. Now, if I was to say, hey, guess what, everybody? I'm going to teach you how to live like the devil today. You're going to say, no way, I'm not going to listen to that. But how about a doctrine or a teaching that is inspired of Satan, that sounds like the real thing, and they pull out their choice scriptures, they're going to use the Word of God. I mean, we are not a people that are going to accept anything but the Word of God. So to those that are saved and those that are baptized in the Holy Spirit and those that get their teaching from the Lord, Satan has to try to introduce something that is very popular or very palatable using certain scriptures to get you to embrace it, and it's really not a doctrine of God. It's been birthed out of the belly of Satan himself and while touting the scripture the whole time. Okay? And that's when I'm talking deception, I'm talking very close to the real thing. Very close to the real thing. It looks like the real thing. It says the same thing. And you might say, well, they're just like we are. Are they? I mean, when a Jehovah's Witness has come to my door and they say, I'm born again like you. I said, no, you're not. No, you're not, because your born again means different than my born again. When you begin defining the terms, when you begin finding out what the full gospel has to say concerning it, I've had people come up to me, you know, this Jehovah's Witness came to my door and they're just like us. I said, what do you mean they're just like us? I asked if they're born again. They said, yes, they're born again. But you never asked them what born again means to them. It means something completely different than it does to us. And so, oh, they're going to heaven like we are. No, they're not even saved yet. They don't believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that Jesus always existed before he was conceived. Before that seed of God impregnated that egg of Mary. They believe that that's when Jesus' life started, and he wasn't God, as in capital G-O-D, he became a little G-O-D. And so when you read their Bible, what's that one? There's called New World Translation. When you read John 1:1, put John 1:1 up there. I'll just give you an example. How one letter of the alphabet changes the whole meaning of that scripture. It says, now we read John 1:1 here, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you read, can you combine that with verse 2, please? Just to give you a quick teaching of how words are twisted or scriptures twisted. The same was in the beginning with God. You see where it says the Word was God? They put an A there, and they make the capital G a little g. One letter they put in there was a God, differentiating that Jesus was not equal with God, and they take that capital G and make it a small g. And so Jesus is not equal with God himself, that he is another God, he's a little God. And it's just amazing how that's just one sample of twisting of the scriptures. But there are other people who leave the scriptures just like that, and they'll They'll group them together to say what they want them to say to get you to believe what they want you to believe. And that's why you have to study the Word of God, like I've been challenging you. See, we're basically a topical teaching church, and sometimes that is good and sometimes that is not good, because we need, you need, we all need to study the Word of God by the books, by the letters that are written. And you've heard me say this before, that when you get a letter from somebody, and it's a five-page letter, when you open it up, you don't flip to the fourth page midway down and read one sentence out of it. But we're very good at going to one of Paul's letters and going to chapter 3 and reading verse 2, and we have no idea what chapters 1 and chapters 2 say or the rest of it, and we pull these scriptures out of context and not understanding the full context of the letter. I challenge you, begin reading and studying full letters of the Bible. Because you will keep yourself from a whole lot of pain, because when a person comes up to you and says, well, this is what God's word says, I go, wait a second, let's look that up. Let me read a few scriptures above. No, I just want you to hear. No, we're going to hear why Paul made that statement. And we're going to read the verses above it and the verses below it, so we know why Paul makes that reference to the verse you're pulling out. Now, if I get a letter from somebody, it's a five-page letter, and it says, Dear Mark, and I read the whole five-page letter, love whoever it is that sent me the letter. I can go back now and reference that letter and pull out a sentence from that letter, because I know what the whole letter's about, and I know why that person said that particular sentence in that letter. But a lot of Christians don't know the full letter. And at times, we're trying to extract scriptures, we're trying to extract verses out of there, and we don't have any blooming idea what the rest of the letter is saying. And sometimes, if not some of us, you can find yourself in a place of deception if you don't know the full letter. And when I go back by saying the full letter, you also need to get the history behind that letter. You need to understand who Paul was writing to, or who Peter was writing to, or who Jude was writing to, and what were the things being said at that time, and why did that letter need to be written at that time, and what were the things being addressed. You have to go back and understand then why he wrote it, and now how does that apply to my life today? You need to have a full understanding. And you might be saying, that's a lot of work. I mean, I didn't sign up for all that. But I tell you what, I signed up for it all. I'm in all the way. I mean, jump in, mouth open, saturate me, God. Amen? And that's the way that we need to be. And that's the only true way that we're going to be able to be protected from this last day deception. And the deception is taking place. It is taking place right now within the world. Now, hopefully, here we go. We're going to try to get into these last areas here that I wanted to focus on, these five areas. And we're going to flip back and forth at least three times to them to pull out. We're going to look at what was said, and we're going to see how they're said in all the passages. And we're going to go back to that same passage and read a little bit further. And then we're going to go back to that passage and read some more. That's why I wanted to give you all of them in the beginning. And the first thing that I just wrote here was the problem. How many of you would agree that the enemy would just love just to get us into a place where there's a problem, but yet not thinking there is? See, that's a classic thing of deception, to think we're okay when we're not. And that's why we need to know what this has to say. And that's why I get concerned with some believers. Hey, what's the Lord been showing you? Well, you know, what have you been reading this week? You know, is there something of God's word that he's been speaking to you about? No, I'm not really getting anything. I said, well, have you even been in the word? No, I'm reading so-and-so's book. There's nothing wrong. My library is full of books. I've got thousands of Christian e-books on my phone and on my laptop, like I've always said, but never to the neglect of this one. I've got all kinds of commentaries, but I also have to read the commentary as that's that person's view of what it says. And so I'll read this one, and I'll read this one, and I'll read this one. I was like, Lord God. I was like, is that what that really says? And then to sit before the Lord and ask for some more revelation of what that says. And this is another warning I need to give. Okay, thank you, Lord. How many of us here like types and shadows? We love spiritual meaning of things, right? We love to go in and we like to look at the tabernacle of Moses, and we like to look at all the spiritual significance, what that means, because we know that the Old Testament is just full of all these beautiful types and all these beautiful symbolism that point to, as we know from Colossians, it says that these shadows, that these types that were spoken of in the Old Testament are, in other words, it's just a shadow, and the shadow always points us to the substance, which is Christ. Most of you know this illustration. When you see a shadow of an airplane, it's just describing what? The shadow is just a reflection of the reality. And that reality causes, you know, the shadow causes you to look up and see the reality. All types and shadows should always point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. They should point us to the reality of Jesus Christ. This is where a lot of people get into error. They don't have a firm foundation of Jesus Christ, and they're trying to study types and shadows. Well, I looked up this word, and this word means this, this, and this, and this, but because they don't have a firm foundation, a firm grip on God's word, they're coming up with this weird stuff. And I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. But the word of God says this, this, and this, so that does not mean that. Because they don't have a firm grip on the basic teachings of God's word, and they're trying to make the word of God fit what they want it to say. That can lead a person into error. I'll usually go back to the six doctrines of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. As we know, it's called repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands. The other two deal with the future, which is resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments. Do you know there's some people here, they don't even understand about how things are going to wind up? They don't even understand about resurrection. They don't understand about just the basic teachings of what we are to have as a firm foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Certain doctrines of Jesus, they don't have any idea of, and yet they're trying to come up with a type and shadow. They're trying to come up with an understanding, and they don't even have a firm grip on God's word. I'll point that person says, you know what, you need to leave the types and shadows alone until you get grounded and founded on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And we have to realize that, because there's a lot of people trying to make the word of God say something, and they don't even know the character of God before they're even looking that up. You have to be very watchful, very careful. And I've had to correct some people recently because they think they're getting a spiritual revelation, and they're not. Because they're going and they're looking this, and they're looking this, and they're looking this, and it's not saying that at all. And we have to be very watchful of these things, okay? If you have not even gone through the New Testament, the Gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles, the book of Revelation, and got a full understanding of what Paul was trying to communicate to the church, what business do you have looking up types and shadows when you don't even have a firm foundation of the Word of God? I'll go say, well, you know, Paul said this. He did? I didn't know that. You didn't know that? What is it you're studying? What is it you're reading? And so I'm trying to get people to get back into the Word of God. You've got to have a firm foundation before you start looking up stuff. Or your mind can mimic the Holy Spirit and take you off into error. We have to be very watchful of these things. And there's a lot of people who don't even know what Paul wrote or what Peter wrote or what Jude wrote or what James wrote. And they're like, well, I've never read that before. And you're trying to extract things that point to Jesus and you don't even have a firm foundation you're standing on? Now, this might touch, you know, step on some of your toes. And I have to say sometimes it's to the error that we have allowed to come in because we have not been a people who studied the Word of God by its intent that God wanted us to, reading full letters at a time. And God wants you to read and study the letters first so that you can go forth and extract certain. I'm able to extract these scriptures that we're going to look at today because I've spent time reading way above it and way below it. So I'm able to go back in and say, look, let's look at these verses here today. And as why we can look at these verses here today. And if you haven't done that, you need to do it. Amen? I mean, this end time deception, you might say, Pastor, you're being pretty serious today. Because I know people are being taken out left and right. I know people are falling left and right. I know people are sharing things and they're coming up to me. Did you know we don't ever have to do this anymore? I'm just like, what? Where in the world are you getting that stuff? Well, so-and-so said, I don't give a flying flip who said it. This is what the Word of God has to say. It says this, it says this, it says this, it says this. I said, if I were you, I wouldn't listen to so-and-so. Yeah, I don't care if he's got great teaching on this or great teaching on that and great teaching on this. If there is an error in there, get away. Because that's what the devil's going to do. He's going to give you a whole bunch of good stuff. I mean, how much poison does it really take to kill somebody? If I was to say, guess what? I got a nice plate here of cyanide. Afterwards, we're all going to come up and have a big teaspoon of cyanide afterwards. We're going to go ahead and apply. The scripture says, nothing deadly, if I take it in my body, is going to hurt me. I don't want to see where your face at today, so I'm going to give you all a teaspoon of cyanide. You'd run out the door. I said, man, you guys, ludicrous. Did you hear, you know, the pastor today wanted all of us to come up and eat a teaspoon of cyanide. But wonder if I made it look like M&M's and candy-coated it and there's no peanut in the center. A little bit of cyanide, but I'm not going to tell you about the poison. I'm just going to tell you about all the other stuff. And I'm just going to give it to you in little amounts, just trace amounts. And then over a period of time, it will kill you. That's how the devil works. He knows that we're just not going to go in there and whoom. No, well, I'm not saying, you know, like some of those churches, you know, those snake handling churches. You ever seen them? You ever see the pictures on the wall? The news reporter that went in there, it was so cool. You know, he asked the news reporter because, you know, they wanted to demonstrate their faith. That it says, you shall take up serpents and scorpions. They had this whole pit of rattlesnakes. And they're, it looks like they get really wild and crazy. It looks like they're in a trance. And then they reach down in there to pick up a rattlesnake. You know, because, you know, scripture says they shall take up serpents. It's amazing that they're able to take up serpents. I don't see them having a pit of scorpions, though. And the reporter said, what are all these pictures on the wall there? Those that didn't have the faith, brother, they all died. Wow. So you have a parade of people who didn't have the faith. Yeah, that's foolishness, folks. That's foolishness. Do you know that? That's just outright foolishness. I've gone to meddling and poking and prodding today. So if you got to say ouch and let God heal it. Matthew 24. Let's look at a couple of these real quick. I'm gonna probably stream through these pretty quickly right now. So the first thing here, we've already talked a little bit about deception, about what Jesus said here in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, you know, answering the question about when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. Jesus' first response in verse 4 says, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come. Many will come. Many will come. I have to say, many are here. Many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. Many will come and say, I have the anointing. Big word. Big word used a lot. People just talking so much about the anointing. I've got the anointing of God upon my life. I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. God's given me in a specific revelation. All that is truth. All that is truth. But sometimes those same words are used in error. Okay? When he says, I am Christ, we know that there's one coming, and the Word of God does tell us in 1 John chapter 2 that there are many antichrists. In other words, there are many counterfeit spirits that try to come in the place of Jesus Christ, that try to mimic Jesus Christ. And we also know that there is an entity coming in 1 John chapter 2 about the antichrist. And that some believe that that individual is alive today. He hasn't taken his position yet. We don't know how old he is, or even if he is alive. Some people believe that he is. But we do know that the antichrist is coming. The one that's going to take the place of Christ or a Christ, one that's going to act like a Savior, one that's going to be the answer to the world's problems. And as we look at, now remember all the things that we looked at. We looked at all the different things here in Matthew chapter 24 of all the things that are escalating. Natural disasters, wars, all these things, and how they're becoming more and more. Would you agree with me that we need some answers? Yes. What about a person who's got them all? You see, when these things escalate, and when you start watching the news like we're watching, I mean, look how fast this wildfire happened in California. I'm from Southern California. I know that area of Malibu. And it just, boom, I mean, it was just so fast. And some of these people, I mean, this one family burned alive in their car. They just couldn't get out of there fast enough. You know, that's how swift it came. What's going on? What's happening in the world? I guarantee you that person is ripe for a savior. Hopefully it's Jesus Christ the Savior and not some false savior. See, we're told, Jesus told us these things are going to escalate and it's going to make people in this world just ripe for answers. I hope to God that all of us there are to point them to Jesus Christ, because guess what? The devil will be there pointing them to an antichrist. They'll point them to another lookalike Jesus Christ or a different answer that they need for their lives. Like the one lady. Did you see the one lady who yelled on the news the other day? I don't want any more prayers. Did you hear what she said? No, she was just screaming. I want gun control. I mean, she was just, I don't want your prayers. I want the problem. The problem's not guns. It's the people who use guns. If a person's got PTSD, if he's able to go buy a gun or use a knife, I mean, if he was to use his car and mow down 20 people, are we going to have car control? You know, if they use cars to mow people down, or trucks, or, I mean, it's the person handling that's got the problem. And I'm still here to tell you, sin is the problem and Jesus is the answer. If we got some of our vets that are facing PTSD and there are all kinds of stress, Jesus Christ heals PTSD. He heals. Most of you know my story. I was a mental basket case and Jesus Christ healed this mind, and I've got a mind of Christ now. And if God can do that with me, he can do that with anybody. I speak from experience. That's why I'm a person in the Word of God. I love the Word of God. And there isn't an emotional situation that truly, if that person was to give themselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can touch that mind and restore that mind. Some of you say, everyone? With God, some things are possible? All things are possible. Okay? And so these people need help. They need help. Amen, brother. Salvation in Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, we looked at that last week, shall be saved. That word also means healed. That word also means delivered. That word also means rescued. That also means to be restored. Restored. That's what Jesus does. Amen? And we have to mirror that truth that's in Jesus Christ. Step out. Pray for someone. Amen? And so this is one of the things that we see here. Of the problem, that many will be deceived because of the counterfeit Christ. The people that are going to represent Jesus Christ, but not have all the full representation of Jesus Christ. Back over here, and let's just look at another one real quick. In Matthew chapter 7, so go back a little bit. Jesus says in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets. How many of you know that prophecy is a huge thing in the church right now? Huge thing in the church right now. Matter of fact, you've heard even me tell you in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says we're to pursue love. In other words, once again, I'm going back to character. Okay, remember deception. The very last thing of deception is a departure from virtue. The very first thing, if a person truly wants to be used of God in prophecy, you're going to have the character of Jesus first. Pursue love. And there's, you know what, there are all these prophecy conferences going on. Just come. It doesn't matter if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you just saved, you just know Jesus, come on forward. We'll pair you up with two people, and whatever starts coming to your mind, just begin saying it to each other. Oh my God, some of the things that come to my mind, I'm not going to be saying to one another. And they just say, okay, just come on, just come on, go ahead and begin speaking. You know, that's dangerous territory, folks. Yes, you know, just to pair up two people and, you know, you can, most of you know I was involved in the occult. You can channel spirits. You can invite false spirits to come in. When the Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, give no place to the devil, indicating Christians can give a place to the devil, an access point, a harassment point. Paul wouldn't have written that to Christians if we could not open ourselves to be harassed or give the devil an access point within our life. We may not like to hear that verse, but it's there. Okay? And so we have to... understand. It says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. If God's love isn't motivating us and controlling us, molding us, then we will have a tendency to use those gifts improperly. We'll have a tendency to almost start taking credit for those gifts. And if you see a lot of people, they start out right, then they start personifying that gift as if it's from them, and it's not. They have forgotten the one who gave them the gift. And they've become a very known celebrity figure, and it has gone to their head. And at times afterwards, when some of these guys have come back after having it gone to their head, like, I just don't know when it happened. Or I disassociated the gift from God and somehow realized that, like, it came from me, and it didn't. And it happens, just something happens. It's just like a shift. Change in a person's life. But it says right here, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you, what, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, there's something wrong on the inside. Inwardly, they are ravenous, they're ravenous wolves. And what you need to make sure here is, that's why I like to know people. How about you? The last verse I wanted to read there was says, but you'll know them by their fruit. It says, you know, like when you go to, I've got a lemon tree in the backyard. When I go to my lemon tree in the backyard, I'm not going to pick apples. I'm going to get a lemon. It says you'll know them by their fruit. When you go to somebody's life, there should be a manifestation of the character of Jesus. If you're going to somebody for ministry, is that life showing forth Jesus? Is that marriage showing forth Jesus? I'm not going to go ask for ministry from a couple if they don't know how to get along with one another. And if they're not yielded to one another, not growing together in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to go to one who's functioning together, as the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 5, marriage, in Ephesians chapter 5, then I'll go to that couple, and if I need some ministry, or Christine and I need to talk to somebody, because they have a functioning life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so we should be seeing the fruit in their life. And it says, you'll know them by their fruit. Like I said last week, you hang out with a person long enough, what's really the heart's full of will eventually come out of the mouth. They will slip. And that will come out, okay? In other words, so what's really going on the inside will eventually come out the old mouth. Amen? Okay, don't get too quiet here on me. I'm not saying that there aren't areas that we have to overcome. There are areas that we have to overcome. I don't make excuse for the areas I have to overcome. I don't make excuse for them. And neither should we. We don't make excuse for sin. We don't make excuse for it. Jesus Christ took it. He bore it all so that I could become everything like he is. Amen? Hallelujah. So don't make excuse for it. Well, you know, Pastor, we all have areas. You know how many times I've heard that? We all have areas. I said, oh, so what you're really saying is you want to have an excuse for the area you're not changed in yet, and you want to use that as your excuse. Well, then guess what? They're very, you know, it's amazing what people can remember. Well, I remember when you, Pastor, and they remember some incident of something I did like so many years ago, and it's just like, bah! Like, boo. I said, you know, you're absolutely right, and I did do that, and I did lose my temper, and I did say something to somebody I shouldn't have said, but I'll tell you this, I got it right with God, and I got it right with that person. How about you? Because I'm not going to sit there and let them hang me to a cross when Jesus Christ has already cleansed me, had already dealt with me from it, and I've already changed in that area. But they're trying to say, judge not lest you be judged. Any of you get that one thrown in your face? Judge not! Or how about the one, you know, the splinter in the telephone pole? You know? Jesus is saying, well, how can you pull a splinter? Oh, the Living Translation says, how are you going to pull a toothpick out of somebody else's eye when you've got a telephone pole sticking out of yours? Jesus was just really trying to exaggerate by saying that, you know, if you've got something to deal with it. But what did he say afterward? He says, once you've dealt with it, you can see clearly to help your brother. He didn't stop there. But a lot of people like to stop there. Pointing out your telephone pole areas. Any of you got telephone pole areas? And I believe that Jesus, when he used the word beamer, or what we'd use the word telephone, to show the ridiculousness of it, so that everywhere, if that area doesn't get changed, everywhere we turn our head or move around, we're knocking things over, we're destroying things instead of building things. And Jesus wants us to deal with that area so that we can see clearly, so we can minister the way that he would have us minister to that individual or to that person. And not destroy their life, but to help bring healing into their life. Amen? I'm not going to probably get through this all today. So would you agree with me that there are infiltrators trying to infiltrate the body of Christ? That there are, you know, we don't have Christian bookstores like we once had. And it was just amazing some of the subjects that I would read in Christian bookstores, or that they would even put these certain books. You know what I used to do, especially like if I go over here to Barnes & Noble, or when I used to go to the Christian bookstore and I knew that an author was wrong, I used to take their books and hide them somewhere. I was like, man, people shouldn't be reading that. And I'm just like, don't they know that the error that this guy teaches? I remember one owner of a bookstore, I brought something to his attention. He got all bent out of shape at me. And he's like, what are you doing? You don't know anything. You're judging him. That's right. Exactly. This is what the Word of God says, and this is what he says, and I choose what the Word of God says. How about you? I always like to bring it right back in their plate. Do you know that? But I better be ready. Okay, this is the judge not, lest thou be judge, what you need to understand. Don't correct something in somebody else's life if you're not ready to stand in the same correction. In other words, have you already gone through it? Have you already looked at yourself, and are you already clean before the Lord and have the right heart now so you can properly judge or minister to that person? Judge not unless you're ready to stand in the same judgment that you're giving out to that person. See, sometimes we're really good. We're really good at pointing stuff out. And we don't want any mirror back on us. Right? We don't want that. But we're really good. Jesus just saying, you want to share that truth with somebody? You want to help that person? Look at yourself first. Make sure you're clean in the matter. And then go minister to that person. Amen? Okay. Acts chapter 20. Paul is calling these elders from Ephesus to him. He knows it's his last time that he's going to be with them. He knows that they're not going to see his face anymore. And he wants to give them a little warning. He's taught them everything that they need to know. And so he's calling the leadership, and he's giving them a charge or a responsibility. In verse 25, as he's talking and ministering to them, indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Paul is out of there. He's going to end up on his way to Rome. And as we know, that he stays there for a couple years, and there's finally a decree, as church history says, that they lopped off his head eventually in Rome. The Word of God tells us in various places in the book of Acts that he had to go before Caesar. God was wanting to make sure. I think it's so cool that the Lord wanted to make sure that even the head of the most prominent government, the most prominent and strongest military of that day, that God wanted to make sure that that leader, Caesar, and I believe it was Nero at that time, heard the gospel. And he says, this is going to be your final destination. You have to go to Rome, and you have to go to Caesar. You have to appear before Caesar. And he did. And I just think it's so neat, because whether it doesn't matter the station of a person's life, how important they are or not important, the gospel's for everybody. And he had to hear it, just as everybody needs to hear it. And we have the blessed opportunity to share with people this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, so they can go from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they can receive forgiveness of sins and understand their inheritance in the saints. As it says in Acts chapter 26, I believe that's verse 18, I was quoting part of. Now look what he says here. Therefore, verse 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He knew he had given them the full counsel of God's word. There wasn't, matter of fact, the next verse says that. For I have not shunned or avoided to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul made sure they were completely and fully taught. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Remember, verse 17 there says he called the elders of the church to him. These elders are the overseers. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He's just saying, guys, it's not your church, it's Jesus' church. Jesus paid for it with his blood. Make sure you have the proper stewardship over it. Verse 29. I'm going to go ahead and cover all the three things here in these next verses instead of go back and forth between them. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, in other words, I'm going to leave, you're not going to see me anymore, savage wolves will come in. Jesus used almost that same phrase in Matthew chapter 7. It talks about imposters, wannabes. It talks about those that will what? Come in among you, not sparing the flock. Listen to this last part here. Also, from among yourselves, so people are going to come in from the outside, people are going to spring up from the inside also. From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. This is the goal, to draw away disciples, where? After them or after themselves. So that's the whole key. One of the things of deception or cults is a personality-driven ministry. When you feel too dedicated or you feel like an allegiance is to the person over that ministry more than your allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of personality-driven ministries that we have to be careful of, and we even have to watch. There's some ministries that are very popular. They're teaching the right thing. But we have a tendency. We live in an American Idol society. We have a tendency to exalt people that are famous. We have a tendency to look to athletes, movie stars, composers of music, worship leaders, people of ministry, because they have a prominent place. It's almost like when you want to go hear somebody, why do you want to be on the front row? Why is it sometimes we have to seek recognition? Because you're not satisfied in who you are in Jesus Christ. You haven't come into your full identity in Jesus Christ. So if I could just identify with this person, then I'm something. No, you're already something. You're already accepted by God. You're already the beloved of God. You don't have to do anything to earn anybody's approval when God has already given you his approval. And there's so many people in the body of Christ that need to get set free from image. They need to get set free of insecurity. They need to get set free of that unworthy spirit that they have upon their lives, and looking for something in this world to connect themselves with, as to somehow, you know, by way of speaking it, they show some kind of worth. Oh, I want to listen to this speaker, and I got to shake their hand, or I got to speak with them. For some reason, they so devalue themselves that they have to value the person that they are with so they'll look important in your sight. But when you are, and you're secure in your walk with Jesus Christ, what greater person to walk with than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What greater love to brag about than my Father loves me? See, so many of us, that so many people grew up with not getting the proper recognition. Maybe you didn't have parents. Maybe you didn't know your parents. Maybe your parents didn't treat you properly. And people are always about trying to look for acceptance. They're always trying to look for security. They're always trying to identify with this or that. And God wants you to realize there's a place and security in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to associate. I don't have to try to please anybody. I don't have to be anybody. I'm Mark Smith, child of God. And some, you know, this one person was visiting here says, well, what do you want me to call you? You want me to call you pastor? I said, if you want. How about reverend? Nope, Jesus is the one that has that title. I said, I'm just fine with Mark or Brother Mark. I'm not about titles. I just want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be in the place and position that he wants me in. I want to be, when I stand before him, when he looks at me, I want to have a smile. I want to see a smile on his face. Well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I don't want to have to stand before him and, oh, Mark, man, you're a case. Come here. We got some things we have to talk about before you come on in. Woo, no, I don't want that, any of that. How about you? Jesus made a statement about himself in John chapter 8. I always do those things that are pleasing in my Father's sight. Jesus made that statement about himself. I took that. I said, Father, I just thank you that everything in my life, may it all, everything that I'm doing, everything that I'm thinking, everything that I'm saying, Lord God, may it all come to a place that I'm always pleasing in your sight. You see, I know that I've been cleansed, but I know that there's stuff, some stuff. How many of you know there's some stuff that goes on inside your life that's not pleasing to God? And don't sit there and look all sacrilegious at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. Huh? We have to, I am complete in him, but I'm also being made complete in him. I know I'm saved, I'm being saved, and I will experience the culmination of my salvation. But if you have certain words, certain passages, certain teachings of God's word, your faith will be developed in that area, and your life will seek to fulfill that truth. But if you sit there and bum yourself out, I never get it right. Stupid that was what I did. And you sit there and cut yourself down and cut yourself down. I guess I'm never going to get this stuff. Guess what? You'll never get it. You know, I open up the Word of God and I get nothing. You'll always get nothing. My Bible tells me I'm saved, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's my teacher and he wants to teach me all things, whatever Jesus wants me to know. Guess what? I learn all things that Jesus wants me to know. Why? Because I believe what Jesus said. And I'm learning all things. How about you? Okay, there was 50. That's a 50. 50. 50%. Okay. So we're going to go ahead and probably just end with this part, this one here today. In Acts chapter 20. Because it does tell us that these things are going to happen. There's going to be people that are going to try to come from the inside. There's going to be people try to sprout up from the inside to draw away disciples after themselves. You see, it's not after Jesus. And he tells them, therefore watch, be on guard, be on the lookout. And remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. I mean, do you see the fervency there? Do you see the fervency of Paul? You might think, okay, maybe he had some tears the first week or so, maybe a month. But he wanted to make sure they got it. He wanted to make sure that he stayed with a topic or stayed with the subject or stayed with the teaching until Alan, did you get it? And just at night, you know, just be in prayer. Oh, God, I just hope they're just not listening. And it's going in one ear, out the other. I'm hoping they're taking it in and they're becoming transformed by what I'm saying. That they're being molded into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And their lives are now patterning Jesus Christ. And they're able to share that with somebody else. That they get it in such a way that they're able to take that truth and teach it to somebody else until they get it because they possess it. What am I saying? That's a lot, Pastor. Why are we learning? We're learning the truth of God's word to experience the transformation of Jesus Christ within our life, or Romans chapter 8, verse 29. I like this. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Real simple, predestinate. God determined this ahead of time. God determined this ahead of time. Who did also predestinate. What did God determine ahead of time? What's the next part of the verse? To be conformed to the image of his son. I don't know about you, but there's a term that was used many years ago, and it was called Christ-likeness. I want to become more and more like Jesus. How about you? And sometimes, like I said last week, people say, Pastor, you're too much. You haven't seen anything yet. And hopefully every one of you are going to be able to say the same thing. I want to be more and more like Jesus. How about you? It says that God determined ahead of time. This was in his counsel before anything was made for every one of us to be conformed, to be made like the very image of his son. You go read the Gospels. You read about this beautiful Jesus. You see how he interacted with people, how he ministered to people who were thought of as like garbage, and how he dealt with the religious people, and how compassionately that he ministered. Go read about Jesus Christ and see that pattern of how Jesus interacted with people, how he interacted with God, how he interacted with his disciples, and say, make me like more like you, Jesus. Make me more like you, Jesus. See, we're to be conformed or made like Jesus. And what greater? I mean, doesn't it say, Paul said it? Doesn't he say it? What's Ephesians 5, verse 1? Be imitators or be followers of God as dear children? I think the King James, uses the word followers. When you look it up, it's imitators. Imitate God? Can we do that? Is that even possible? Paul wouldn't have read it if it isn't a life that we should be striving for, believing God. Wow! Man, I can have a life like as God is. And you might think, oh man, should I even say that? Should I even believe something like that? To be followers of God as dear children. Just as a little child imitates their parents when they're small, trying to put their clothes on, their shoes on, they look like all ridiculous, walking around the house, and they're what, size 3 foot, and then my shoe was size 13. I remember my son trying to wear my shoes. I'm like you, Daddy. You know, and he'd try to put on like one of my hats or one of my shirts, and it just looks like this big old Jesus dress on him, and don't I look like you? Paul is trying to get a picture of a little child and begin desiring to be like your father. What do you mean, like my father? Is God patient? You can be patient. Is God kind? You can be kind. Is God compassionate? You can be compassionate. Put up this next verse, Tiffany. I think we'll probably end with this. I'm not going to go any more about the rest of this. Maybe next week, maybe not. I think I need to go with this direction. First John 4:17. You've heard me say this one before. I just love this. Can you put, I think, 16? Which is the one that has the word fear in it? Is it 16? Which one? Okay, couple these two together then. I'm glad she knows what she's doing on the computer back there. Okay, 1 John 4:17-18. Herein is our love made perfect, complete. Brings us to a place of completion, spiritual maturity. That you may have boldness in the day of judgment. Don't you want to just know that when you stand before God, like I said earlier, there's a huge smile on Jesus' face. Come on in! Yay! You know? Or when you die, let's say, you know, all of a sudden you're facing death and you've got some time to think about it. Oh, I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I should have got this done. I should have. Get rid of the shouldas and couldas now. Okay? We can all do those things now. All we have to do is embrace the Word of God, be what Jesus wants us to be, and we'll put a huge smile on His face when we end up there before Him. Amen? It says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Remember, we just read Romans 8:29, and this last part here, because. Have boldness in the day of judgment because. This is the because we can have boldness in the day of judgment. As He is, or as Jesus is. Okay, let's put Jesus in the He there. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Oh, as Jesus is, so are we. You mean to tell me I can have a life? I can have a life that patterns Jesus? And the answer is yes. See, your faith needs to grab hold of these things and believe that as Jesus is, so can you be. When somebody was impatient, was Jesus patient? When somebody needed a situation, did Jesus help meet that need? No matter, when you begin looking at how Jesus is and how he related to people and how he spoke to people, how he ministered to people, that's how God is wanting you to be. Having all these wonderful, the wonderful fruit of the Spirit, the attributes of the Holy Spirit within your life. And He's wanting you to be like that. Some of you get angry over the smallest things. I've got a short temper. And we blame the short temper. Well, my Bible says we're to be temperate in all things. So you having short temper, and the Bible says I'm temperate in all things, which should be winning out? Temperate in all things. Okay, so does that need to be worked on then? I'm Italian, I'm Puerto Rican, I'm German, I'm whatever nationality. It seems like every nationality is impatient. I've heard for every nationality is impatient. Everyone. And we all want to blame it of our past ancestors. That's why I'm that way. Because why? We don't want to take personal responsibility. Right? And so we want to blame it on our heritage. Why don't we just blame it on Adam? That's why we're like that, because of sin. And Jesus Christ is the answer to get us out of the mess. Amen. And embrace the truth in God's word. It says, there is no fear in what? Love. Oh, there's no fear in love. What? No fear to stand before God? If I'm walking in love and if I'm living by love, I'm talking about agape love. I'm talking about, remember, we looked last week and the week before in Matthew chapter 24, it says what kind, it says the love of many will what? Grow cold. And it's the agape of God, it's the agape kind of love that's going to grow cold in the last time. Why? There are so many things happening within this world and I can't be bothered. That's how Christians' love grows cold. I can't do everything. You know, you deal with it. And you know what? It's like we become just like the world. We become indifferent. We become just looking after myself, looking after me and my own family. I can't handle that right now. And because this world is escalating the way it is, it's almost creating an isolation environment. That's how love of many wax cold. I can't get involved with that. I can't feed all these people. You can feed one. You can help one. But the excuse sometimes starts coming inside of our head, and we don't even realize when the excuse comes with inside our head that the love of God within us is growing cold because we're making an excuse for whatever the reason is that we're not going to do what God, what Jesus Christ would have us to do. Well, I don't speak good, or I don't know how to tell anybody about this stuff, and all these excuses where love should, even if I do it wrong, if I do it improperly, if I mess up, love should compel me, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, love compels him. And there should be the love of God that compels us, even if we don't know everything we should know, but I do know how I got saved, and I can share that with somebody. But at times, we pull back. Well, I'm a quiet person. Well, the Word of God tells me if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, He's given you power to be His witness. So if you're a quiet person and you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you have the ability to speak. And God will place other quiet people in your path so you can talk with them. He knows how to surround you with people that are like you. And sometimes people that are very unlike you. But it says there is no fear in love. But perfect love does what? Casts out fear. Because fear has what? Torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. There's a really wonderful connection here that God wants us to understand his love. God wants us to know that in, I think it's Romans chapter 5, verse 8, how God demonstrated his own love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God was able to demonstrate his love in Jesus Christ, can God still demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ through you? And the answer is yes. He can still demonstrate his love through you. But just don't quench that love when the Holy Spirit wants you to share that love. You're not dying for anybody. Jesus already did it. We just have to share the message. We have to live the message. We've got to become the message. Amen? And when we're living Jesus and we're becoming the message, guess what? It's going to be all good when we get up there before Him. It's all going to be wonderful. This is really not hard to do, folks. It's not difficult. We are the ones who make it hard. We're the ones who make these things difficult. Jesus said, when he talked about these things, in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 12, and Luke 21, he said, don't be troubled about these things. In Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel, in Luke's gospel, he said, be not terrified. We are not a people who live in fear. We're not governed by fear. We don't operate by fear. The Word of God plainly tells us from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. Okay, eyes focus. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll start with verse 6, and this is where we'll end today. Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God. Can every one of you stir up the gift of God? It says, which is in you through the laying on of hands. I know that at my salvation I received the gift of eternal life. I know I received the gift of righteousness. But I also know that later on I had hands laid on me and I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And at times we need to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to quicken ourselves. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. We need to be in that place. There are some people that were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they received the wonderful gift in speaking other tongues, but it's no longer part of their life anymore because I heard one person say, I got away from it. What's that? I got away from it. That means I got away from the Holy Spirit? See, what happens in a person's life when I get away? In other words, there has to be, remember, I told you that word deception is a departure from truth. Where did the departure occur? We got to go back to the place of departure and start there and face what happened there and repent right there and ask God, you know what? There's something that occurred within my life that I departed. I'm asking you to forgive me, Lord God, and restore me right now. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, I'm going to say this to you as Paul was writing to his son of the faith. Therefore, all of you, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And I'm not talking sickness and disease. I'm talking persecution. Not everybody's going to like your message. Not everybody's going to like the message of Jesus Christ, and they're going to do whatever means necessary to get you to shut up. Okay, and that's persecution. Okay? And it goes on here, it's talking about the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose. Every one of you are called to God's purpose. And grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you believe today that death no longer has a grip on your life, that you are now an immortal, life-giving child of God, follower of Jesus Christ? That life for us, that death for us, is just leaving off this coat, leaving off this body, and immediately going to the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen? For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And this is what he told Timothy he needed to do. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul not only gave the word, but he also patterned the word. I seek to pattern the truth that I teach you. My life desires to example what I believe, and every one of you should be desiring the same thing. Whatever truth that you're learning, you're patterning that truth. You're becoming an example of that truth. It's just not good for us just to know things. We want to become what it says, so we can be an example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells them to be an example of the believers. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, you have seen my whole life, how I lived, how I believed. And he just goes through this whole list of his example that he was to Timothy. Every one of us should have that same desire, to be an example to the believers of what we live, and to share with others what we have in Jesus Christ, and to keep ourselves. The protection from deception is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he says, and imposters are going to grow worse and worse. He said, that's just the way it's going to be. But he tells them to stay in the scriptures. He tells them to stay in the word of God. You know what you were taught when you're young? Stay in it. Stay in it. Stay in it. Stay in it. So our protection from deception is the word of God. We have to stay in the word of God. You've got to start reading whole letters. You've got to start reading things in context. You've got to start going through all these things and just not just be satisfied with the scripture here and the scripture there. Because we're coming in times where you're going to need to know the full counsel of God's word. And I'm going to endeavor to share with you some of these truths that God wants you to grasp. We're going to take a look at what does it mean to maximize our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are God's covenant, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant? I want to spend some time looking at covenant relationship with God and going over covenants. Why did God make covenants with people? What's the big deal about covenants? And that last covenant, the new covenant, or the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And what does that really mean? And what does that really speak to us? And how can we really grab a hold of it? Because if you don't understand covenants, you're going to really have a hard time coming into a relational fellowship with God. And there are things that God wants to establish you in. There's things that God wants to ground you in. And it's going to take some time to go over these things because you're going to need to know these things in the day and age that we're living in right now. Because of all this hodgepodge Christianity stuff that's out there right now, whole denominations going astray. Whole denominations accepting wrong morality. Nobody even talking about fornication or adultery. Oh, we're just shacking up together. We're only living together. You know, they don't want to use those words anymore because it offends. I'd rather offend you. I'd rather offend somebody here than when you stand before God and give an account. And be, oh, I didn't know. They accepted it. They said it was okay. Okay, you're going to hear the truth that's in Jesus Christ. It's up to the person to do what they want to do with that truth, okay? But there's a way that he wants us to communicate that truth, though. And so we have to be sensitive to him, how he wants us to communicate it. Heavenly Father, I thank you. It's been kind of quiet in here today, but that's okay, Lord. You've given us a lot of things to ponder. And I would just ask, Lord God, those five areas in the beginning that I spoke about, from Matthew chapter 24, from Matthew chapter 7, from Acts chapter 20, from 2 Peter, or actually, yeah, 2 Peter chapter 3 and 2 Timothy, Lord God, chapter 3 also, that my brothers and sisters will take those passages and begin to look through them, to begin to make a study of what's taking place in our time right now. It's happening all throughout, and that we don't have to be the entrapped. But we can be part of the liberators, Lord God. That we can be part of those that you're using, Lord God, in this final time that the church is here on this earth. That yes, Jesus, you said, and your other apostles said that these things would be happening and infiltrate the church, but you're going to have a people that are always strong. You're going to have a people, Lord God, that are always following after you. You're going to have these people, Lord God, that it's just Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. Or what I'd like to refer to, Lord God, we're just a Jesus people here. And we just want to be more of a Jesus people. And so we thank you, Lord God, that these things that you're trying to communicate to us, relate to us, that we're to grab hold of, Lord God. Because there's people that have veils over their eyes. And there are people that have received twisted things, Lord God. They've got certain scriptures bundled up together in a nice little package to the neglect of all these other passages, Lord God. Show us, Lord God, these people, when they have ears to hear, that we can deliver to them and speak to them the whole counsel of your word, Lord God, to bring them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto you, Lord God, so they can really experience forgiveness of sins and what it means to experience your inheritance in the life of the saints. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your transforming word. I thank you for the presence of yourself. There is so much that you have for all of us, Lord. And I would just like to close this morning with this truth passage of Jesus Christ. He said to those Jews who believed in him, he said, continue, stay with and abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed. There was such an emphatic impression, statement of Jesus as you got to grab hold of my word. Then you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We thank you, Lord God, that we'll be a people who will stay with you, who will stay with the word. We'll stay and we'll stay and we'll stay and we'll stay. We won't let it go, Lord God, until it speaks to us, until it becomes a reality to us, until it becomes truth to us. Then you said we would experience the fruit, Lord God, or the freedom of that word. We are not those who give up. We are not those who let go. But Lord God, we are those who believe to the very end, to our last breath. We're all yours, Lord God, because you gave yourself to be all for us. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.